Father in heaven, thank you for the book of Exodus. Please enlighten our minds, because without the Holy Spirit, our search and research are in vain. Amen. You're looking at the traditional route of Exodus, where real miracles happened. Verses 21 and 22 of Exodus 14. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and to their left. Huge walls. And when the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, when the last Israelite left the western shore of the Red Sea, the cloud followed and permitted the Egyptians to see that the Hebrews had escaped. Woke up the next morning and they were gone. The Egyptians advanced immediately to the seashore, and finding the channel still dry, hastily entered and pressed forward in hot pursuit. Only when the entire Egyptian host was in the midst of the sea, that the pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire and revealed to them their precarious location. God switched on the light, and the enemies of God's people saw their precarious location. God is the ultimate champion. At last, a ringing blast arouses the army. The cloud is passing on. The Hebrews are moving. Voices and the sounds of marching feet come from towards the sea. It is still so dark that they cannot discern the escaping people, but the command is given to make ready for the pursuit. The clatter of arms and the roll of chariots, the marshalling of captains and the neighing of steeds are heard. Here they come. At length the line of march is formed, and they press on through the obscurity in the direction of the escaping multitude. They cannot really see them. In the darkness and confusion, they rush on in their pursuit, not knowing that they have entered upon the bed of the sea. Interesting. The bed of the sea, and are hemmed in on either hand by beetling walls of water. They long for the mist and darkness to pass away and reveal to them the Hebrews and their own whereabouts. Where are we? The wheels of the chariots sink deep into the soft sand, and the horses, their weapons, the horse was their tanks, and the horses become entangled and unruly. Confusion prevails, and yet they press on, feeling sure of victory. Feeling sure of victory. False feelings. At last the mysterious cloud changes to a pillar of fire before their astonished eyes. The thunders roll and the lightnings flash. The waves roll about them, and fear takes possession of their hearts. Amid the terror and confusion, the lurid light reveals to the amazed Egyptians the terrible waters massed up on the right hand and on the left. Here they see their situation. This is just an artist's impression Can you see the Egyptians going into this huge highway, pursuing God's people? They see the broad path that the Lord has made for his people across the shining sands of the sea, and behold, triumphant Israel, safe on the farther shore. There they are. Confusion and dismay seize them. Amid the wrath of the elements, in which they hear the voice of an angry God, they endeavor to retrace their steps and fly to the shore they have quitted. I love these words. They saw triumphant Israel safe on the farther shore. But Moses stretches out his rod, and the piled up waters, hissing, roaring, and eager for their prey, tumble down upon the armies of Egypt. Can you imagine this? And the noise, thunder, proud Pharaoh and his legions, gilded chariots and flashing armor, horses and riders, are engulfed beneath a stormy sea. It's all over. Disobedience leads to self-destruction. Obedience leads to everlasting life. The mighty God of Israel has delivered his people, and their songs of thanksgiving go up to heaven that God has wrought so wonderfully in their behalf. Please read that song in Exodus chapter 15. A beautiful song. And now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. The morning watch lasted from about 3 a.m. till sunrise, which at this time of the year would occur about 5:45. Let us ask Asaph to tell us more about the Exodus. It's good to consult different sources. He says in Psalm 77, "The waters you saw, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid. The depth also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound." So there was decibels, a big noise. "Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in a whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. There was an earthquake." One of the sources I checked, the Egyptian literature, also says there was an earthquake. "The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters." I love this description. "And your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" They should have learned this lesson when the first plague came, which turned Hapi, the Nile, their god on whom they depended, from water to blood. Took off. What does that mean? "And he took off their chariot wheels," something that God did. The word here translated "took off" may also be rendered "gave away," meaning perhaps that the wheels sank into the sand up to the axles, to be extricated again only with difficulty, and to sink in once more a few yards farther on. God can slow down our enemies. Our enemies pursued you in the past. They never reached you. You know, some of the things we anticipate never happen. God slows them down very slowly. The RSV, following the Septuagint and other versions, speaks of God clogging their chariot wheels. The Egyptians were still able to drive their chariots, but drove them heavily. This would imply that although the wheels had not been lost, they were not functioning properly. God prevented the enemy to reach his people. See this in the light of the second coming of Christ, the time of trouble. He will not allow the enemy to reach his people after probation has closed. Eschatology. It's so nice to read eschatology into this, a key that Jesus gave us to understand the Bible. The darkness which had at first separated them from the Israelites, the mysterious opening of a pathway through the Red Sea, the heavy thunderstorm, and finally the difficult going, brought the Egyptians to the realization that the God of the Hebrews was aiding his people and obstructing their own advances. They realized that God was right and they were wrong. And only at the end of the millennium, the 1,000 years, when everybody acknowledges God is good and right, will destruction happen. It happened here, it's going to happen again. Everybody will fall down and acknowledge that God is good, according to Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Convinced that it was no use to further persevere in a mission apparently doomed to failure, they began to retreat. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Every enemy was destroyed. And when God comes again, every enemy, including Satan, will be destroyed. Type and etap. Not so much as one of them remained. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place without enemies. But the children of Israel had walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Josephus tells us that a west wind came, and the corpses and their weapons were swept out in front of the Israelites. So they had weapons to take with them through the desert. What a marvelous display of God's saving power. What was the effect of his presence on Israel and on the Egyptians? Whenever God reveals his mighty presence, two things happen. His people get saved, and his enemies are destroyed. It's going to happen again at the second coming. Typology, soteriology, and eschatology, it's all there. Is the story of Exodus fact or fiction? At this stage, there's a very intense study group, scholars, looking at evidences for the Exodus. And my research is only a little bit. I hope to get some more and maybe bring it back to you. Let's look at the Egyptian archaeology. Loretta is up at the tomb of Thutmose III. You know, I never saw this when I first visited this. But now it's clear. The blue line represents water. In this case, I believe the Red Sea. But here, the sea opens. I was so excited when I discovered this. The bark cannot pass by them. I'm reading the hieroglyphics here. And those of the netherworld cannot make use of their water, which is in the necropolis. They are in the following of this great God, invisible and imperceptible. The living God, he comes and he passes and he opens the knife door, the Red Sea. The text repeatedly dwells on the blessed drowned ones in this water and on the desirability that the powerful water forces will wash ashore their bodies for mummification into the afterlife. And I'm quoting from Hornung. I recently acquired this volume, page 310. O you drowned ones in the underworld darkness, in the ocean abyss, may there be air for your souls, that they shall not be choked. May your arms, Ras, Pharaoh's Egyptian military crew, without being hindered. Your bodies do not smell of the putrefaction. Your flesh is not decomposed. You shall have power over the water. Your breath, for I have decreed it. You are indeed those who are in the ocean abyss, the drowned ones. So, this scholar speaks about drowned ones, drowned ones, drowned ones. I'm coming back to the Amduat just now. Let's read about what Lena writes on his website. A Christian think tank reports that there may actually be evidence for the parting of the Red Sea from a source other than the national writings of Israel. The reason I mention this is that Diodorus Siculus, the Library of History, Volume 3, and there you've got references, has this strange passage in his description of the people living in this area, and it was written between 60 and 30 before Christ. And among the ichthyophagi, what does that mean? Ichthus is fish, and phago is eat, the fish-eating people. And among the fish-eating people who dwell nearby has been handed down a tale which has preserved the account received from their forefathers, that once, when there was a great receding of the sea, the entire area of the gulf, which has what may be roughly described as the green appearance, became land. And that, after the sea had receded to the opposite parts, and the solid ground in the depth of it had emerged to view, a mighty flood came back upon it again and returned the body of water to its former place. This is oral tradition. Ipuva 7:1. Behold, the fire has mounted up on high. He's referring to the cloud of fire. Its burning goes forth against the enemies of the land. Man ran right into the annihilating, onrushing water, coming at them, leaving dead bodies buried so deep that waters had to be dragged by fishnets. Again from the Ipuvar. We do not have enough archaeological evidences that the Bible story of the Exodus is true? No, maybe we can do some more. Here's another one. Had there been only the shrine in El Arish, telling of hurricanes, darkness, the pursuit by the Egyptians of the fleeing slaves, whereupon His Majesty leapt into the place of the whirlpool and was then lifted by a great force, it would have been enough to praise God. You can buy this book, the Egyptian Amduat, brilliant German scholar, translated the hieroglyphics into German, and now it's been translated into English. I've underlined this book, and there are many underlined yellow underlinings talking about the drowned ones, the drowned ones, the drowned ones. Will the Amduat, that's the last 12 hours of the journey of the Pharaoh, refer to drowned soldiers? If you can get hold of this book, look at it yourself. I've gone through it. The Exodus from Egypt by the power of God was the focus of Israel's faith. The Exodus from Egypt by the power of God, God's power delivers us from our Egypts. The saving history was recited in confessional statements, rehearsed as the preamble to the law, Ten Commandments, and connected with the major festivals. It's all over the Bible. Listen to what Joshua told the people. 24, 6 and 7. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. The Exodus motif runs through the Bible. Psalm 66:5. Come and see what God has done. How awesome His works in man's behalf. See what? Verse 6 says, He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. We have to study God's redemptive acts in the Bible. Our hearts need it, you know. Why was Israel reminded of the Red Sea deliverance? Because if He could do that deliverance with 2 million slaves, He can deliver you and me from a much smaller enemy. Another Psalm, 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His love endures for a little while. No, forever. Verses 10 to 12. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for His love endures forever, also in your case. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, for His love endures forever. It's a beautiful psalm. 13 to 15. To Him who divided the sea asunder, for His love endures forever. He loves you so much, He wants to deliver you from the struggles of this life and the hold that sin has on you, and put you safe in heaven one day, and brought Israel through the midst of it, for His love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, for His love for you endures forever. For how long will God extend His merciful saving power? As long as you and I live. Psalm 74. For God is my King from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces. What is the enemy called here? A Leviathan. Isaiah 27 verse 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even the Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. He gives names to the enemy instead of calling them Egyptians. He gives them other names. Does the book of Revelation mention the destruction of the antitypical enemy, the dragon? Here we've got dragon. What this Revelation says. The story of future salvation, of which the Exodus is a type, is complete when the dragon, the devil, expelled from heaven and attempting to destroy the church, as Pharaoh did Israel, is defeated along with the beast to whom the dragon had given its power. How is the death of Jesus described in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Where was the first Passover celebrated? In the story of the Exodus. Can baptism and the Lord's Supper be viewed as counterparts to Israel's experience with Moses in the sea and the reception of manna from heaven and the water from a rock? Yes. This is what Paul writes. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. We've looked at that. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. With a cloud above them and a sea on both sides, the Israelites were enveloped by water when they passed through the sea, and in this sense were baptized. Their experience may be thought of as representing cleansing from their past allegiance to sin in the darkness of Egyptian bondage, and a pledge of loyalty to God through his appointed representative, Moses. The Exodus, the greatest event of salvation prior to the second coming of Christ, is woven in the fabric of the biblical portrayal of salvation history. Please read your Bible more. It's a wonderful book. You'll never know everything that's written there. You'll never understand everything, but you'll get glimpses of a wonderful, loving, saving, patient God. And by beholding, we become changed. How will it affect your faith if the Exodus account is only a myth? And this is what enemies would like to tell you. It may be concluded that God's salvation in the Exodus explained Israel's past, gave meaning to its present, inspired hope for its future, illumined the story of Christ and the earliest Christians, and is the promise of final victory over evil for the church. What happened when the redeemed reached the shore of safety? They sang a song. Will the song of Moses and the Lamb be repeated? Yes, eschatology, typology. Revelation 15, verse 2 and 3. Connected with the plagues. Seven last ones. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, a beautiful scene. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of the saints, who shall not fear you? O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. By God's grace, this poor sinner wants to sing in that choir. To think we're redeemed from pain and misunderstanding, death, and all the accidents of this life, all its miseries, to sing a song of final deliverance. By God's grace, I want to sing in that choir. And I want to thank God throughout eternity for saving a wretch like me. Amazing grace. Please, please, please join me. Keep on trusting God. Dedicate your life every morning to Him. Every evening, ask Him to forgive you because we slip up so many times. I want to see you in a land without hospitals. I want to see you in a land without prisons. I want to see you in a land without graveyards, without accidents. I want to see you in the land where we will look at the Lamb and look into the Father's eyes and thank both of them for making our salvation possible. Father in heaven, we've concluded the series of the story of the Exodus. Help us to conclude our Exodus experience and soon stand on the sea of glass mingled with fire to sing the song of victory and bring praises to your name. In Jesus' name, Amen.